Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready to have another dynamic Bible study. You can hear in the background the ending of our pre-program time here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. I encourage you to get your Bibles out and get ready for a dynamic study. You can go to our chat room. Everything is there that you will need in order to get the information that is written that we have for Spirit of Truth Ministry, especially spiritoftruthministry.net. We also encourage you to make use of the archive here at Blog Talk Radio, where we have a significant number of studies recorded and ready for your listening pleasure. So let us, by the way, today is November 17, 2018, and let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, bless us with the intellects that it will take to learn the truth, and then fill our intellect with that truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just a word about what is happening up in paradise and in the Woolly Fire out at Malibu. Our hearts do go out to all of the victims of these fires, and we encourage our listeners, as we are, to pray for them, that God will bless them with a full recovery if that is possible. We've been talking about various forms this fire has taken and the path of its destruction. Again, the family of the young lady that my son is engaged to is going through an incredible time. Not only did they lose their house, which was burned to the ground, we finally got pictures of it. All that was left was the fireplace, you know, with the brick fireplace. Actually, it's a rock fireplace and chimney. But all of those people who are still missing, and we pray, Father, that they will be found alive and well, although we know that there have been quite a number of deaths in these fires. And what I wrote today on the episode info is kind of based on that, and the conclusion is that most Christians today are in a spiritual condition where they are feeling comfortable and cozy in the town of their church, believing that God will not allow them to suffer the fires of the judgment because they have been saved by grace through faith. They believe this because that is a lot easier and more comfortable to believe than the idea of having to go through the process of being sanctified through the words of Jesus. Words that require obedience to the law of the covenant of the kingdom. Little do they realize that they will have to go through a fire cleansing one way or the other, either through the fire of the Holy Spirit and the words of God, which they will cleanse from all unrighteousness by doing the truth, or the fire that will destroy the unrighteousness still in them, along with their very being in the second death. Both of these cleansings are permanent and irrevocable, one leading to eternal death, the other leading to eternal life. This is basically a synopsis of what Rick's study was yesterday. And if you have not heard that, I highly recommend it, especially listening to maybe, the last 10 minutes or so. Oh my, that was really pretty spectacular and shows me that while I love you and I think you're a very smart man, it does show me that the Holy Spirit is working in you because
she's an amazing person.
She is an amazing person to be able to reveal that to you. Anyway, good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Mike. And good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning. Good day. Welcome, everyone. It's an honor to have you join us for study and sharing a small portion of your valuable time. And I hope that you will find it time well spent. Next, in my vision, I saw Mount Zion, and standing on it a lamb, who had with him 144,000 people, all with his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a sound coming out of the sky like the sound of the ocean or the roar of thunder. It seemed to be the sound of harpists playing their harps. There, in front of the throne, they were singing a new hymn. In the presence of the four animals and the elders, a hymn that could only be learnt by the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. That word redeemed is the same word as purchased. In other words, their debt had been paid and they had been redeemed from the world. That would be the kingdom of the world. These are the ones who have kept their virginity and had not been defiled with women. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been redeemed from amongst men to be the first fruits for God and for the Lamb. They never allowed a lie to pass their lips, and no fault can be found in them. That is found in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. Now turn to Revelation chapter 3, and I will start reading verse 9. Now I'm going to make the synagogue of Satan, those who profess to be Jews but are liars, because they are no such thing. I will make them come and fall at your feet and admit that you are the people that I love, because you have kept my commandment to endure trials. I will keep you safe in the time of trouble, which is going to come for the whole world to test the people of the world. Soon I shall be with you. Hold firmly to what you already have, and let nobody take your prize away from you. Those who prove victorious, I will make into pillars in the sanctuary of my God, and they will stay there forever. I will inscribe on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God in heaven, and my own new name as well. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Yesterday, I was talking about the final judgment. But there is a judgment process, or a process that will lead up to this judgment. How do you envision yourself in the judgment? Are you in the New Jerusalem, looking out on the vast multitudes of the dead who are not in death, but they are standing there before the New Jerusalem? To hear and see their case in the judgment determined. Yesterday I read from Revelation chapter 20. I will start today with that also. Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it. In his presence, earth and sky vanished, leaving no trace. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing in front of his throne, while the book of life was opened, and other books opened, which were the record of what they had done in their lives, by which the dead were judged. The sea gave up all the dead who were in it. Death and Hades were emptied of the dead that were in them, and everyone was judged according to the way in which he had lived. Then death and Hades were thrown into the burning lake. This burning lake is the second death. And anybody whose name could not be found written in the book of life was thrown into the burning lake. The words that I have read just now from Revelation chapters 3, 14 and 20. Where did they originate? Well, in Revelation, we read at the very end. Let's read that, Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 18. This is my solemn warning to all who hear the prophecies in this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him every plague mentioned in the book. If anyone cuts anything out of the prophecies in this book, God will cut off his share of the tree of life and of the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who guarantees these revelations repeats his promise. I shall indeed be with you soon, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. In verse 16, we read, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to make these revelations to you for the sake of the assemblies. I am of David's line, the root of David and the bright star of the morning. From where did this information come? Turn to Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 1. This is the revelation given by God to Jesus Christ, so that he could tell his servants about the things which were now to take place very soon. He sent his angel to make it known to his servant John. And John has written down everything he saw and swears it is the word of God, guaranteed by Jesus Christ. Happy the man who reads this prophecy, and happy those who listen to him, if they treasure all that it says, because the time is close. From where did this information come?
From directly from God through a chain of evidence.
It came from God
to the
angel. To where?
To the angel.
The revelation given by God to Jesus Christ.
Oh, yes. Well, yeah, yeah. And then the angel, and then John, and then the bondservants.
The chain of communication is important. From God to his son to his servant John via an angel. Now, John wrote down, he says he wrote down everything that he heard and saw. He wrote it down. Why did he write it down? I think that the answer is pretty obvious. Because he was not going to be the one involved in the events that were described in the book. He was given the information about what would be going on, but he would not be around when these things happened. Which is why it says, happy the man who reads this prophecy.
Because they are alive to go through it.
Exactly. They?
Oh,
it doesn't say happy the men.
I know.
It says happy the man. And happy those who listen to him. Not them, him. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we will read from verse
45.
Matthew 24, starting with verse 45. What sort of servant is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns. But as for the dishonest servant who says to himself, my master is taking his time, and he sets about beating his fellow servants and eating and drinking with drunkards, his master will come on a day he does not expect, and at an hour he does not know. The master will cut him off and send him to the same fate as the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Information on the page. We read it and or we hear it. Now, let me give you an example of what we as human beings typically do when we hear information. It all depends on where we are in life. When I started first grade, I learned how to listen, how to interact, how to read. I knew a little bit about reading before I started first grade. So when I was reading Dick, Jane, and Sally, Run, Sally, Run, See, Spot, Run, the teacher would give us one line in our book to read, which usually consisted of two, no more than three words. I remember sitting there in the group and agonizing for what seemed like several minutes while one of the students in the reading group struggled over the word and. Why did they, when I say they, the educational experts, why did they think it was important to teach first graders, second graders, third graders how to read? And I can tell you that because I didn't really already know all the words, I was ready and eager to learn the words. Why? Why is it important to know how to read?
That's how you learn stuff, new stuff.
Well, you're starting out in school, and it's important to know how to read so that you can do your studies.
That information could be transferred into your intellect.
Now, the teacher is teaching us how to read, and how does the teacher teach? Well, you know, they may write on the blackboard. They don't have blackboards anymore, but back in my day, they had a blackboard. Now they have a grease board or a giant computer screen monitor. The teacher talks, says words. Now, of course, it's important to listen to what the teacher has to say. And I remember that a couple of three students in my class would always be involved in doing something else instead of listening to the teacher. So when it came time for them to read back what they had learned, they hadn't learned anything. All of this is important. Because when the judgment comes, we're going to be judged on what we have done when we've had the opportunity to learn, to know, and to participate. Now, if what we were taught in first and second and third and fourth grade and so on was not true, how would that affect our participation in our higher education? Well, we would fail tests. We wouldn't be able to understand the subjects that we were studying because what we had been taught was not true. And if our instructor told us that our problem was is that we were using faulty information, and that's why we couldn't pass our tests, we would have to dispose of what we had learned and learn the true way of how these work, particularly in mathematical formulas. In a mathematical formula, if one integer is off, incorrect, the whole formula will not work out to the correct solution, period.
Apropos of that, just ancillary to that, that has happened in the mathematics of climate change. That somebody just, one, two of the researchers who put out a primary article and on climate change got their figures wrong.
Whoops. Here's the point. If your dynamics operate on lies, the outcome will always be a lie. It will never be the truth. You can never prove the truth through the use of lies.
Mathematically, that's called the commutative property.
Yesterday, I talked about the political realm. And I have seen politicians lie like a rug. And huge groups of people believe them and support them, back them up, hold on to what they say. For instance, socialism. What is socialism? State control of basically everything. Where does the money come from for all the state-run programs? Healthcare, education, living, housing, everything. Where does that money come from? Well, from the government. Well, where does the government get its money?
That's it.
Well, it borrows it. Where does it borrow it from? Well, the banks. Where does the bank get its money? Well, they print it. they created out of thin air. Well, doesn't that seem like there's a problem there? Well, who cares whether there's a problem there? As long as all my needs are taken care of, I don't care where the money comes from. I don't care how much it costs, and I don't care what it'll do. As long as I'm taken care of, I'm happy. Yeah, well, Ayn Rand said something in Atlas Shrugged, and I'm not promoting that book by any means. I'm just saying that this statement I found very true. You can ignore reality, but you cannot ignore the result of ignoring reality. I could switch the word reality for truth. You can ignore the truth, but you cannot ignore the reality of ignoring the truth. If it were not important to know the truth, to learn the truth, and to live the truth, then there would have been no reason for God to send his son here to this world. And God would have been acting, God would have been in the wrong to do what he did to the couple in the paradise of God, the garden. Because if the truth is not important, then God could not justly hold those two accountable for what they did. They acted on what they wanted to do, not on what God said to do. Does God really care? I mean, what was it to God that they ate the fruit from that tree? What did it do to God? Nothing. How did it change God? It didn't. What did God lose? The world. God lost the world. And the only way that God will get the world back is through the truth, because he lost it through a lie. He didn't lie. The devil did. And the devil continues to lie, and the devil continues to promote that it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're happy in what you believe. If it gives you what you want, it doesn't matter where it comes from. And you don't have to worry about the outcome as long as you're getting what you want. That's what he told the woman as he was encouraging her to eat from the tree. She told him that God had informed them that if they ever ate from that tree, even touched it, they would be put to death. He said, no, 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 you will not be put to death. He will not kill you. So she picked the fruit, ate it, and gave some to her husband. He ate it. Why? Because it was good for making one wise. You see, you don't have to obey God to get what you want. According to the devil, You just listen to him, and he knows how he can get you what you want, and you don't have to obey God. In fact, you can do what you want and get what you want. God is being unjust by telling you you can't do that, when he's just saying that to keep you from experiencing your full potential. Information is very important. Truthful information is critical to our well-being and our eternal life. The devil would have us believe that it doesn't matter whether we believe a lie or the truth. In fact, you can believe a lie as if it is the truth, and God will give you what he's promised because you believe that what you believe is the truth. When the truth comes, what you do with it will determine your outcome in the judgment. And you cannot hide what you have done. You cannot hide the choices that you've made any more than the man and the woman could hide what they did in the garden on that day. You see, as it appears to me, just as the man and the woman in the garden were told the truth, God did not lie to them. God told them the truth. And as long as they held to that truth and obeyed that truth, they would still be alive. But they believed the lie, and they acted on the lie, and they had to face the judgment of God. And they did. And they were cast out of the garden, but they were not executed. That's where the redeemed part comes. You remember we read in Revelation that the 144,000 were those who had been redeemed, purchased, paid for from among men. What we're told is that God created mankind, and so mankind belongs to God, right? Well, not exactly. Yes, he created them, and yes, they did belong to him, but they were taken, willingly taken, through deception. And just as the Israelites in Egypt were slaves of Pharaoh, God needed to redeem them from Pharaoh. If he had just taken them out of Egypt without asking for permission, the devil could make a case that he stole these people. So he redeemed them from Pharaoh through the blood of the Passover lamb. He paid for them. And the 144,000 are redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. They're paid for. And they belong to the Lamb, which is exactly what it says. because he has paid for them. The Lamb does not redeem sinners. The Lamb redeems the righteous. The man and the woman in the garden were righteous as long as they obeyed God. But when they disobeyed God, they lost their righteousness. And they sold themselves to the devil. The Lamb of God buys them back. But they have to choose.
Remember, you can, as a sinner, buy yourself back from that.
Well, you can free yourself from slavery as long as you pay the price yourself.
That's what I'm saying. If you are willing to pay the price, you can free yourself.
The problem with that is,
you're dead and you're not able to enjoy it.
The price is to be executed by God and be no more. Ever again. Which is why the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, did not pay their debt when they died a mortal death. God did not execute them. They died a mortal death. That was not the death that God said they were going to experience if they ate from that tree. The death they were going to experience is on the day they ate from the tree, they were going to be cast out of the garden and put to death. So what do you do with the information you receive, you hear, or you read? What do you do with it? Everyone who has ever lived and who is alive today starts out their life with a clear intellect. And as they progress through their learning, they learn what they are taught. And what they are taught spiritually about God, about how the world came to be, is filled with lies. There's some truth, but it's filled with lies. That's why the Son of God said that each one must become as a little child. They must become like a first grader and start learning as if they've never been taught a solitary thing before then. When the truth comes, it goes into your intellect and it finds a lie. You have a decision to make. Do I continue to believe the lie? Then I will allow the truth to go in and to go out and leave, because I prefer the lie.
The lie actually blocks the truth from getting into the intellect.
Well, here's the thing. They both go in, they're both stored in the same place.
Heisenberg principle.
So if the truth is going to stay, it has to have a place to stay. And if a lie is already filling that space, then one or the other is going to have to leave.
This is the spiritual Heisenberg principle, which the Heisenberg principle says two bodies cannot occupy the same space at the same time. A lie and the truth cannot occupy the same space at the same time.
So the choice is ours. The choice is ours. The Son of God came here to testify to the truth. He said that everything that was coming out of his mouth received from his Father. So here's how we can picture it. The Father's intellect is full of truth. There is truth there that we have no idea about. And we will not know until after all this is done. And there may be some things in there we will never know. But this is what is important. The final judgment is conducted on the individual's response to truth, period. So what is in your intellect will decide your decision in the judgment. Eternal life or eternal death. It is that simple. God will not reward your strength of faith. Because when you know the truth, you do not need faith. You cannot believe the truth by faith. The truth is what is true. It's a lie that you have to believe by faith.
But Rick, we're taught in church that we have to grow our faith. And the more faith we have, the less
More faith we have, the more lies we have.
And see, that's exactly the point.
Your faith increases in proportion to the lies that you continue to keep
truth
in your intellect.
Truth and lies are inversely proportional.
Truth gives you certainty. You know when you know the truth. For example, when God pronounced a curse on all of those in Israel who would not abide by everything written in the book of the law to do it, why was he why did he have that curse pronounced? If he knew that they couldn't abide by the law any more than he could practice a lie, that when he had created mankind, he had given them the flesh, which was the dust of the earth, which was corrupt. Of course, he created the earth too, but that's beside the point. That this corrupt dust was always going to be weak and give in to lies. In fact, it had a propensity to lies and to sin. And so these humans that are trapped in this body of flesh can't help what they do when they disobey. That's according to Paul. So how could God justly and righteously pronounce a curse on these people, knowing full well that he had made it impossible for them to perform the law as he was requiring it? How? Why, then God himself would be held to account for doing this. Paul says that God had to get himself, well, he doesn't say this in so many words, but he says it in so many words, he doesn't come right out and say this. God needed to undo the curse. God needed to undo the curse that God himself had pronounced. Because first of all, when he pronounced it only on Israel. And he had excluded all of the nations, all the Gentiles. He'd excluded them from the promise. It was only for Israel. Well, if God was going to save the world, then he needed to include the Gentiles. And somehow or another, he was going to have to do this. And then he was going to have to undo the curse so that he could save by faith and set through works and not, you know.
The other thing is, when he first set this up, maybe he just forgot that there were going to be Gentiles.
Well, he wanted everybody to know how evil sin was, and so that's why he did this, according to Paul. And according to Paul, the reason that Jesus had to die was so that God could undo the curse and include the Gentiles. And that is the biggest farce that has ever been foisted on mankind for their salvation, and everybody believes it. I mean, when you think of Almighty God and that he knows everything, he knows everything from the end to the beginning, why would he do something that he would have to so morbidly and sadistically undo so that he could preserve the persona of his righteousness? Because if he didn't, he would be displayed as unrighteous. This is all from Paul. Paul is a blaspheming liar. And those who hold to what Paul teaches because they like the words and it sounds so good and so wonderful and so loving and so kind, and hey, everybody who believes can be saved, but it's a lie.
Most people, I don't think, know they have a choice about believing Paul.
So here is how the judgment works. There are not angels up there writing in the books the deeds of all of mankind, every single individual who has ever lived. These angels are writing down in these books of record everything that they have done. Now, this is how it appears to take place. Just as you can read words on the page, and those words are transferred from the page into your intellect, those words still stay on the page, but now they're in your intellect as information being magnetically held. If the information of those words contradicts what's already in your intellect, you have a decision to make. Because you cannot believe a lie and the truth at the same time. So you need to either say, I don't believe that, and let the truth go on out, or say, that makes sense, and allow the truth to replace the lie, and the lie goes out. In the end, what those books of record are this. God downloads the intellect of every human being. Everything that is in the intellect, which of course is the heart that God talks about, where he would plant his law in the heart, in the innermost parts. God downloads all the information that is in your intellect, and it is kept in storage in these books, so to speak. So you cannot argue with the record, because it's downloaded right out of your mind. those who do not have any lies in them have no record in the book. When there's no record in the books of record, their name is found in the book of life. Remember, I started this study by reading Revelation 14, 1 to 5. And verse 5 said, there is no lie in them. There's no lie in their mouth. They know what the lie is. They know the lie. They know good and evil. Evil is the lie. They know that, but they don't live that. No lie passes their lips. The information in your intellect that you live by is downloadable. That which has taken root is readable. So in the judgment, the information that you live by has been downloaded. If it's the truth, your name goes into the book of life. If it's lies, those lies are put on record in the books of record. And they are available for you to read. You can't argue with them because you know that is an accurate record of what you have practiced. You can't say, oh, they wrote it wrong. I don't believe that because it's come right out of the mind of each one of those that is called dead standing before the throne. So, do you think the truth is important? Or do you think that God will go, well, I know that you're a good person anyway. So, sure, yeah, come on in.
You're trying to be a good person.
When you reject the truth, you reject God because God is the truth. When you say the truth can't be trusted, or the truth is not available, or the truth doesn't exist, you're saying that about God. Because God is the truth. And he made it
abundantly.
He made the truth available for us by preserving it and by sending his son to testify in person in front of witnesses as to what the truth is. People prefer Paul the liar over the Son of God, the testifier to truth.
In other words, to be in the truth, you have to be out of your mind and into the mind of God. Thank you, Rick. That was really good. We encourage all of our listeners to go back today. You can download this and any of the hundreds of others programs that we have. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial at 10 a.m. and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all next week.